So I'm going to open with a prayer. Being it's St. Patrick's Day, you might recognize the prayer, you might not. Then introduce myself a little bit and then try to get out of the way. But let me open with this prayer that is appropriate for today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ in the breadth, Christ in length, Christ in height, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks to me, Christ in the eye of every man that sees me, and Christ in the ear of every man that hears me. St. Patrick, St. Patty. It is St. Patrick's Day. I am Irish. I've said I have probably the most boring. I did the, you know, whatever, DNA check, and it, you know, you get this whole big map, and I get this little bitty dot, Ireland and Wales. That's it. So maybe some Scandinavian, because if you're Irish and you're over 5 foot, you have Scandinavian in you, because those people were tall. I'm going to go, and I'm going to follow what Pastor was teaching. I'm going to apologize just once. My method of preaching is obviously different than Pastor John's. We're different people. I have already told Pastor John, thank you for the opportunity. I already know I'm going to have to grab onto this. They're probably going to have to adjust the camera down just a ton to even get me on the screen. John and I are different. He's tall. He's got good hair, you know. But we both have the same material, and we both are trying to just get the material. I know I was thinking as I was listening, I don't know why. I can't explain why things pop into my head. I was thinking of Doug the dog. How many of you know immediately who Doug the dog is? All right, that's what I wanted to see. It's from the movie Up, the most beautiful love story that Disney ever did without saying a word, and then it was different, and I enjoyed it. But Doug the dog is how I feel towards Christ. I just met you. I love you. Squirrel. Oh, I'll come back. You're my best friend. Squirrel. It's been my life. It's been my life. I was sitting here thinking, I got up this morning. I shared with many a prayer time. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm like, when was the last time I preached on a Sunday morning in my church? I've filled in. I've preached Wednesday nights and whatnot. It's been over 7 years. 7, 8 years since I preached. The last time I preached was November of 2016 in my church, and I remember seeing the video of that. I was so excited. I totally forgot I'd done a baptism the last time that I preached in my church. That's all I want to do is get the word of God out. I want to be like Patrick has said. I'm afraid I will be like what Patrick has become, not what he wanted to be. That's why every St. Patrick's Day, I'm always like, yep, let's get out what Patrick said. Christ. Let it be Christ first. Let it be Christ first. I have told Pastor John several times, I'm sure some of you have too, I've really appreciated this spiritual warfare series that he's going through, because we forget we're in the battle. We forget we're in the battle. And I don't know whatever sports you've ever done. I used to wrestle. I did some martial arts. And I will tell you this. If at any point in time you're in a wrestling match or a martial arts match and you forget what you are doing, you are going down hard and fast. It's just a given. You're going to go down hard and fast. And I don't want you to go down. I have broken fingers and toes doing those kind of sports, and none of that ever bothered me. I call it a small Irish nose. It's great. I just stuck a little bit. You can't break my nose, but it always bled. And so when I was losing, I would make sure it bled a lot. When I was winning, I tried to hide it. And, you know, people are like, doesn't it bother? It never bothered. The only time it bothered me to see somebody hurt in a sport match was when it was my kids. I remember when my twin daughters were lined up against each other in a competition, you know, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do here? Who am I supposed to root for? I found out exactly what I do there. I didn't breathe for like 6 minutes. I'm like, oh, I got to breathe because I'm just so focused. I want, as Pastor wants, as God wants, y'all not to fall. That's what he's talking about. Stand, stand firm. Put on the armor. What I'm going to do today is not going to what pastor's talking about, putting on the armor. I'm going to give you an example, maybe some side examples of my own life, but an example that Paul gives us of what it's like to succeed. I remember when I went to seminary a billion years ago, and they're all like, "What?" You know, I relate with Peter, because Peter messes up. Peter just comes out of his mouth, and then God's like smack in the back of the head, and he's like, "Oh yeah, that was dumb," you know. And Peter's like, "I don't know what to do, so I'm going to go fishing," you know. But Paul seems, I don't know what you have your image of Paul. Paul to me, maybe it's because I'm short and bald, but Paul seems like a short, bald, brilliant man. The man's brilliant. He really is. And Pastor John and I have this one thing in common. We disagree with Scripture only in one place, when Paul says he is chief among all sinners. And I'm like, "Paul, you didn't even give me a chance to get to bat. What makes you think you were the worst?" Truthfully, I believe Paul's just trying to get us to get the same mindset. It's not my job to say, "Yeah, John's right. He's the worst of all sinners." No. My job is to look to myself. My job is to look to myself. So anyway, John got me thinking. I said, "You know what? I'm going to study in Corinthians. I'm going to start reading Paul's stuff," because I used to be mostly John, and I liked Peter, and Paul always intimidated me. So I said, "You know what? I'm just going to go to Paul's stuff." And we just finished Romans, and two churches I went through, and I said, "I'll go to Corinth." So I went to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Acts, by the way. If you want to get your finger in the book of Acts, we're going to get to chapter 7. We're going to get to chapter 18. I'm going to completely ignore the clock. You're going to find out that I am from New Jersey, and I can talk faster than you think. But in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother." And I was blown away. I've yet to get to verse 2. I proved I'm like Doug. I went squirrel. Paul and Sothenes. And I went to chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Jump with me to chapter 18 of the book of Acts. It's the only other time we see this guy named Sothenes. And we're going to end up there. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 18 in the book of Acts, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And then he starts naming names and names and names and names and what he did and what he did. And he hears words from Jesus. And I'm going to just jump down. We're going to get back here, so don't worry about it. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision." And these are words in red. These are important words. These are words not that Paul like got from Scripture or was thinking. God spoke to Jesus. That Jesus spoke to Paul. "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with me, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." And then Paul would be there for 18 months. Paul would be there for 18 minutes. I'm like, cool. So we got Paul, and Sothenes is in this chapter. And I'm like, well, what about Paul? What about Paul? What do you know about Paul? And again, I have a tendency to, I want to dig in. These were real live people. We forget that these were real live people. And they had mistakes and they had struggles. You know, but Paul was, this is not meant to be a brag. I'm not dumb. I have 3 or 4 degrees. I've studied. I'm educated. I can usually at least stay in most conversations. You get too deep into math, and I'm getting lost when you put letters into math. My answer has always been, when the math gets hard, they use I, which is the imaginary number. And I'm like, hey, I tried that in third grade. They wouldn't let me use it. So no, we're done. You know, but most conversations I can stay in. But Paul, that man was smart. That man was it. Today, Paul would be a multiple PhD. Multiple PhD. The arguments that they have about Paul is, had he memorized only every word of the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, or had he memorized the whole Bible? I tend to lean on the side of he had memorized the whole Bible, because that man quotes it nonstop. Just nonstop. If you're wondering what does that look like, useless facts I'm great for. They're not useless, but they're not germane necessarily. Paul did not write most of the New Testament. Luke wrote more of the New Testament, word count wise. Luke just wrote 2 books. Yeah, but they were big books. You know, he outwrote outwords him by about 5,000 words. And if you take the words that Paul wrote and you take the words that Luke wrote and you triple them, and those are the words that Moses wrote. It's a lot of words. And by the way, Moses didn't have the ability to quote other people. Paul quotes Moses a lot. Luke quotes Moses a lot. Moses got it from God, so I can't give him too much credit. But I have said it other places. I have dyslexia. I can get the content of something. I can get the context of something. Several times you might go, what book, what version is Pastor Duane reading out of? Probably the same one you are. I'm just not getting the words right as I read it. But the content gets into my head. The context gets into my head. Paul memorized all of it. He spoke at least three different languages. At least three different languages. Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Okay, he probably spoke Aramaic, and he probably knew a couple of others. Because why not? You know, once you get to learning languages, they tell me it gets easier. I just have a tough time doing that. But we're going to look at Paul, and we're going to see his victory. Why do we want to see Paul's victory? Because I want to know how to do it. I want to know how to have victory. I'm listening to Pastor John. I'm trying to put on the armor. We talked about it Thursday night. The truth. I have so much trouble getting the truth in my head. Because if I have the truth in my head, then there's no room for that other stuff. But I have a tendency to let the past affect me. As Pastor John says all the time, am I preaching to anybody else here? The past gets hold of me and the stupid stuff that I did in my past. By the way, and you're going to hear why I do this sort of stuff, this is a practiced response. When people say, what's the stupidest thing you've ever done, Duane? My answer is almost always the same. What makes you think I've peaked? I practice that. I like that. When I get nervous, when I get scared, I want people to laugh because it just protects me. I want to ask you a question here. And I want to show you, how do we win spiritual battles? Because Pastor's giving me more. He needs to give me more. We're only up to the belt, you know. He needs to give me more of the armor and the weapons and the tools. But how do we win the spiritual battles? That's my first question here. And here's the answer. In Christ. Okay, we can all go home now. You got the answer. Plain and simple. Shortest message you've ever heard, but you know I'm not stopping there. It is a true answer, but let's get to some practical thoughts. Here is the most practical thought that you can have. Action is greater than reaction. Okay, if you can write anything down, action is greater. You can write faster, better than reaction. That's how it goes. How do you respond in a situation? How do you respond when you win? You ever think about that? How do you respond when you win? I tease my wife. My wife and I pick on each other all the time. She's the worst winner in our family. Man, when she wins, she's like, da 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 da. You know, she... And I have friends that play me different games. I'm the best loser because I just wanted somebody to have fun. So we make a good combo. She wins, da 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 da. I lose. What's your reaction? What is your reaction when you lose? See, usually when we're thinking spiritual battles, we're thinking, what's my reaction when I lose? Well, I'm going to tell you this, spiritual battles, you don't lose. You just falter for a little while. God wins those spiritual battles. It's how do you respond? How do you react? Well, understand, action is better than reaction. I have people tell me all the time, you got such a quick wit, and I'm just going to tell you a secret. I really don't have as quick a wit as people think I do. I practice. My wife can attest to this. Three times I've been to the hospital in extreme pain, a UTI, a kidney stone, and just they're like, we think you're having a heart attack. Can you rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10 for us? And my answer has been the same three times. And if I end up in the hospital in great pain for a fourth time, the answer will be the same. On a scale of 1 to 10, my pain is a 47. And they're like, could you clarify that? Because when they give you a parameter and you shoot the parameter by 4.5 something, they tend to say, can you clarify that? And I go, yes, the last time I hurt this bat, I was punching back. Just fix my pain. And they're like, wow, he's just really quick-witted. No, 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 I stole that from a TV show from 1970s. I just remembered it, and I used it, and I was prepared for it. And therefore, instead of balling up, curling up in a ball, which, by the way, twice I just curled up in the ball, I'm doubled over going, 47! Yeah, I remember the kidney stone. I'm laying on the floor, and she goes, would you like a chair? I'm like, no, I'm fine here. I'm in pain. I would like some painkiller. But I don't want to say that because I would start being rude and, you know. I have prepped in my head what I'm going to do because otherwise I'm going to lose and I'm going to start reacting in the flesh. And Dwayne Braswell in the flesh is not a pretty sight. I don't want anybody to ever see that again. Okay, it's just tough. It's just tough. We try to be quick-witted and be good, but you know what? If I'm tired and I didn't expect it, then I'm not funny, I'm mean. Or I'm hurtful, or I'm scared. But I want the practice answered, and I kind of learned it from Paul. Practice. By the way, I every time you hear "by the way," here's another word you could go with: squirrel. Every time I say "by the way," we're going to run a little bit. We're going to come right back. I'm not leaving Christ. I've got nothing better. I've got nothing else I can share with you. But by the way, I'm just based on Romans 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, by the changing, the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to react correctly, which is in no version, but it's what it says. So that you will be able, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your just duty. I remember the first time I read that. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to live for Christ. I'm all for the heroes, you know. I'm willing to die for my wife, no problem. Dying for my wife, taking a bullet for my wife, piece of cake. Living with my wife, well, with my wife it's very easy, but with some people it's not so. Well, with her, she's got to live with me. It's much harder to live than it is to just one-time shot. Paul shows us how to live, and he shows it to us, I think, most greatly in chapter 18, but you probably wouldn't have seen it right away if you didn't think about, well, where does Paul show up? Well, Paul shows up back in Acts chapter 7. I'm just going to jump back up to Acts chapter 7. I'm not going to go verse for verse, but we're going to go over so much of this stuff. And in Acts chapter 7, his famous actually shows up in Acts chapter 6. Let me go to Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Then there arose certain among the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenes and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. By the way, I can't prove this. This is conjecture, but it seems pretty clear to me. Paul was the man who was arguing, debating with Stephen. They don't talk so much about Saul right here, and we see Saul is the man who will hold the clothes, the cloaks, when they stone Stephen, because what I've been taught is, well, he was under 30. If you're under 30 in the Jewish culture, you can't speak in public. You know, at 12, you're a man, you're responsible for your choices, but nobody wants to hear from you till you're 30. I'm not saying that that's a better method than the way we do it, but it's not a bad idea. Honestly, I got saved at 29 and a half, and anything that you heard that came out of my mouth before that probably isn't worth anything. But Paul was the man that was in the debate because Paul was an educated man. You can go back to the beginning, and Gamaliel, the greatest of all the rabbi of his day, he was his star teacher. And he debated with Stephen, and he loses. So how does Paul respond? Well, it says, then they suborned men, and they went to the high priest. Paul didn't lose well. He got a bunch of people to come and gather together and go to the high priest and say, hey, this guy cheated, and he's teaching falsehood. Which, by the way, Stephen wasn't teaching falsehood. Stephen will give Stephen's one and only. Chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to tell you he just laid it on the line. And you get down to verse 51, and it had said, he said, you know, this is Moses, and this is your history, and this is your Savior, and Jesus is the Christ. And then he gives him the, maybe not the best invitation ever. In verse 51, he says, "He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." It's like, oh, maybe not the best invitation. And Stephen gets stoned. Stephen gets killed. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul was consenting unto his death. And we all know that story. And then you know the better story, much better for Paul. Then Paul will do God's work. Don't do evil things in the sense of, well, I know I'll be doing God's work. That's a terrible thing to do. Someone once told me, he says, well, if you believe that all babies, when they die, if they've not come to an age of reason, they go to heaven, then abortion doctors are sending more people to heaven than preachers. I'm like, yes, but they don't want that. They don't want that before God. You don't do evil so that good can come. Paul addresses that. God forbid. Which is not the actual words, and the context even doesn't. It's kind of like, that's a dumb question. That is so out of the character of reality. But just as Satan can truly do nothing against God's will, Paul couldn't do anything against God's will. God needed them to spread out. So Paul starts the dysphoria. That's just a fancy word for dispersing everybody. Paul's coming to town. We're moving. Okay, we're out of here, you know. Did he kill more people? We don't know. He definitely threw them in jail. Probably killed more people. We don't hear. Stephen's the first martyr, and Paul is the cause. And then Paul will have his great conversion, a wonderful conversion, not one I would want. People ask me, what is my greatest regret? I still have the same answer for that. I've practiced this, folks. My greatest regret is that I resisted God for 29 and a half years. It's my greatest regret. People are like, well, do you really think you did the first 5 years? I'm like, I'm not going on a technicality. You know, I remember being so excited when last year, I think last October, I was finally older. I'd lived longer as a Christian than I'd lived as a lost man. And I was like, that is such a watershed moment for me. And God just said, not literally, I don't hear God's voice. I'm okay. God said to me, he says, okay, Dwayne, now what are you going to do? Big deal. Big deal. Just keep moving. But Paul has his conversions. He gets blinded, he gets unblinded, and he starts going about and preaching. And then he just continues on and continues on. And we're going to see, Paul will just, I put this down here and I'm going to have it right here. I have never preached at this podium. My tablet keeps magnetizing itself to the podium. I'm like, oh, we had a wooden podium. Didn't even notice that. Paul will debate and debate and debate and debate. Paul will speak. Some of us, by the way, side note here, some of us are like, yes, I need to be like Paul. I need to go out and preach, and I need to go out and talk to everybody. And Paul was a trained teacher, debater, speaker. If you have memorized the whole Old Testament and you get saved, then yes, I'm going to tell you, you might want to follow Paul. But most of us have not memorized all of Scripture. Most of you are normal. Pastor John and I are abnormal. We're told that the two greatest fears in life are death and public speaking. And I'm not really afraid of either of those. And that's not normal. It's not normal. When people say, why do you want to be a pastor? My first and still answer is, why don't you? I get to give the word of God. By the way, I like giving the word of God. Now, I wouldn't be a pastor if you paid me. Period. I love my job as a chaplain. And if God changes my heart, guess what? I'll change my heart because I'll have no choice. But Paul was gifted in that. You're like, well, I'm not really gifted in that. Then don't feel like you have to do that. I will tell you the truth. If you're that introvert that thinks like crazy and has to, you know, go through everything in your head 50 times before you open your mouth, you are undoubtedly one of the better prayer warriors than I will ever be. Those are prayer warriors, people. If you're like, I don't talk a lot. Do you pray a lot? Oh, yeah, I pray all the time. Good. Good. Pray for those of us who are dumb enough to keep opening up our mouths. I've been using this saying for 17 years. Pastors only get in trouble when we open our mouths and we get paid to open our mouths. So we're usually in trouble. We're usually in trouble. We usually said something that somebody didn't like. I forgot to give my caveat. If you liked the whole message this morning, praise God. If you didn't like something, it's my fault. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. But Paul was a trained debater. He was ready to go. What we don't realize is from chapter 10 to chapter 18, there's about 10 years. There's about 10 years. 30-year-old Paul becomes 40-year-old Paul. 40-year-old Paul. Paul can argue. He argued with Stephen. Later, we know he argued with Peter in Galatia. But there's a progression we see here. I already mentioned that his debate was with Stephen in chapter 7. In Acts 13, he's a chosen missionary. I'll just keep scrolling down because mine just scrolls. And I'll tell you exactly where he was and whatnot. There goes 12. Slow it down. Antioch, they send him out. He's a chosen missionary. And he basically gets thrown out of Antioch. Acts 13:50. Again, if you can scroll, great. If not, just follow down. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. So his great oration skills got him run out of town. Got him run out of town. They were forced out of Antioch, as I said. And then in 14:5, he's forced to flee Iconium. Verse 5, chapter 14. And when there was an assault made on both the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. And there they preached the gospel. By the way, that's a consistent thing you'll hear all the time, preaching the gospel. I'm going to throw, every time I preach, I'm always like, am I giving the gospel? And I will tell you that this does not center on the gospel. But Paul nails the gospel in five words. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus is a man who was born on this earth and lived in a time period that we can document. We have more proof, written proof by people that didn't even like him, that Jesus existed, than we have proof that Caesar existed. Caesar's writings are considered authentic, and we don't have even a single full copy of his writings, and we only have seven copies of anything he ever wrote. Jesus Christ. One, that's not a cuss, and two, that's not his last name. It's his job. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He is the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. The first time we messed up, God says, I'll fix this. How? I'll send someone. I'll send a son from the woman, and he'll take care of this problem. And Moses will talk of him. Moses will say, hey, when you're looking for a leader, there's going to come a prophet. And if you don't listen to that prophet, you're all lost for eternity. How will we know that prophet? The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. Isaiah will talk about him. Isaiah causes great visions and great contradiction for the Jews. Because Isaiah presents the ruling king and the suffering servant. And we kind of have a tough time with somebody being both. How can he be king and I spit on him? How can he be king and we kill him? How can he be killed and never live forever? How can that be? So for the Jews, even to today, they tend to take that as two different people. And Jesus will deal with that throughout. He is the Messiah. And then Paul says the other part that's important, and him crucified. He's the Messiah, the King, and the suffering servant. He is the one who will die for your sins that he might rule forever over you in eternal fellowship with God. If you believe in a Jesus that's something else, I can quote so many people to you. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite. Jesus was either the Son of God or an insane man. Because when you claim to be the Son of God and you're not, you're a little crazy. If we give you medication, And then you go, okay, you know what? I wasn't the Son of God. Well, he's got to prove he's the Son of God. It's easy to prove he wasn't the Son of God. Find the body. Well, you know, I heard yesterday somebody say it was a fever dream. 500 people had a fever dream. 500 people all had the same dream. You know, 500 people can't agree on anything. 3 people can't agree on anything. If you have 3 people on a topic, you have 4 opinions. And none of them are right. 500 people. Witnesses. They're like, oh, well, you know, we can't even prove he existed. Folks, all the arguments they try to come up with that are new today, if they were true, they would have used them back then. Yeah, he resurrected. Guys, we got the body right here. He didn't resurrect. Oh, well, they snuck him out past all those Roman soldiers. Sure. Sure, because it's so easy to do a jailbreak from a prison surrounded by soldiers. I mean, you know, I hear all the day, men think about the Roman Empire all the time, and the Roman soldier was... No, it happened the way that it said it happened. Read it, look at it with an open mind, and you will realize Jesus was the Christ. He was crucified, he resurrected. One man said his resurrection proved that the check cleared. He died for our sins. If he didn't resurrect, how would we know it was sufficient? Well, where is he today? Exactly where he said he would be. He ascended into heaven and he will return the same way. Well, when's that going to be? I don't know. I don't know. Part of me wants it to be yesterday. And the other part of me wants it to be after my grandchildren get saved. Or after their grandchildren get saved. And when I look and think that God waited till there were 6 people on the planet before he destroyed it the first time, I'm like, all right. I've heard studies that say they were probably close to 5 to 7 billion people in Noah's day. I almost said Moses. As many people as we had today. God waited till it was down to 6. Is it coming soon? I think so. But then again, we got a lot more than 6. Yeah, but I'm pretty sure it's coming soon, and I'll give that to you. I'm pretty sure it's coming soon too, but so is Paul. And I'm with Peter. If God will be patient and reach more people, some of you are here that have been saved for more than 30 years. And if you got saved and God had come back, I'd be damned to hell right now. So I'm willing to wait. I don't want to wait. I'm not a good waiter. I'm not. I don't like waiting. I want to follow Christ, and I want to get there now, and I want it now. I'm an American. Let's face it. The microwave's not quick enough for us. It's, oh, this microwave's taking so long. Microwave! That is the gospel and simple, and Paul will preach that every time, but he will get into debates. When he shows up to a town, he has a pattern. He goes to his friends, and he talks to them. I think I've already jumped up to chapter 18, but I wanted to hit a couple other ones. Well, I wanted to go back as we look. After he's forced to flee, I'm right where I wanted to be, 14:5. He's forced to flee, and then in Iconium, he is stoned. Not in Iconium, he's stoned, and I didn't write down what passage. And I didn't write down what passage. 14:5, he's forced to flee. And then later, I believe it's in Derby, they drag him out of the town and they stone him. And he gets up and he walks away. What a win. Say again out loud. 7:59, that he's stoned. 7:59 is where Stephen gets stoned. 14:19, thank you. Oh, right here. I'm right there. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. And again, that becomes a big argument. People are like, well, was he dead? Was he not dead? You know, usually when you stone people to death, you're good at it. It's not high tech here. You know, it's not like, did you measure the right degree of drugs and enough painkiller and enough forgetful stuff? And did you wipe it nice and clean so you don't get an infection? You know, no, they took stones and they pile them on him until he's done. But I don't want so much today to look at, was he alive, was he dead? You know, that's not important. What I was thinking about when I started all the way back in Corinthians and then 18 and then went back to 7, this man caused the stoning of the first martyr. He never forgot that. Never. He talks about it all the time. And now here it happens to him. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I will give a little side note of me. I was 14 years old. I was 14 years old. I remember because my sister's 2 years older than me. And on her 16th birthday, one of her boyfriend dumped her. On her 16th birthday, just no-showed her. So me being the good, you know, younger brother, went and confronted the 17-year-old. You know, did I point out how short I am? I wasn't very tall at 14. 14 puts me in, I forget what grade, like a freshman in high school. So I was about 87 pounds. I'm not kidding. You know. And I confronted that 17-year-old, and that was one of many beatings that I took as a kid because I wasn't very bright. Boy, I was so mad at him. And then I was 18 years old when I was dating a girl, and to my shame, on her 16th birthday, I was 17. Excuse me, I get myself legally in trouble, and it wasn't even accurate. 17 years old, and I was dating a girl, and on her 16th birthday, I stood her up. And I went, I'm scum. I'm scum that even I don't like. It's weird when that sort of thing comes around. The world calls it karma. I call it God. I call it teaching of us. I cannot imagine how Paul feels. I debated somebody and they got stoned to death. And then here I debated somebody and I was on that side. By the way, his first message that's written down in Acts is very, very similar to Stephen's message in chapter 7. And the result is also very, very similar. And he just decides, you know what, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. He doesn't even come close to stopping in chapter 14. He keeps moving forward. He will go back onto everything. He will just keep going. He will leave Iconium. And before he gets to Corinth, he will get back on the speaking publicly. Again, he first always goes to the Jews, to some believers, to people in businesses that he's familiar with, and then he goes to the synagogue, and then usually he ends up going, yeah, guys, I'm done with you. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles because I know God has given me that. But he always goes to those people first, even when he went to Philippi. But before he gets to Corinth, I just said Philippi, he will go through Philippi, he will go through Thessalonica, he will get into Athens. There we go. I'm going to say Anthem. He didn't go to Anthem, folks. Paul was never in Anthem. I don't have documentation to prove that, but I'm comfortable. Okay? He goes to Athens. He speaks Mars Hill. He is back in top shape. He is quoting poets outside of Scripture. He is reaching people where they're at. He is at the top of his speaking game. He is back in gear, and then he gets to Corinth. And now we're back down in chapter 18, which is where I wanted to be. And he hears from the Lord in verse 9. I already read it to you, but I'm going to read it again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by vision, be not afraid, speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months. So Paul, the guy that caused violence to start on Christians. It was going to happen. If it hadn't been Paul, it would have been somebody else. That doesn't make Paul, I don't think, make Paul feel any less personally responsible. And now he's experienced it from the other side. I spoke the gospel and they stoned me. They stoned me. The people who used to cheer me now stoned me. And Lord, I'm willing to be stoned for you. But I'm thinking that hurt. You know, we kind of forget. That hurts. You know, well, he just got up and he was perfectly okay. Maybe. Maybe God does that all the time. God does miracles. It's like, you know, when God turned water into wine, it didn't take an hour to ferment. You know, it just, boom, it is what it is. And maybe he just resurrected. Maybe he said, you know what, Paul, it wouldn't hurt you to know what it feels like to hurt. Paul definitely knows what it's like to hurt. If the stoning didn't hurt, you know, read his list that I'll talk about later. You know, dumped in the sea a couple of times, scourged several times, stoned, left for dead, bitten by poisonous snakes. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a snake. I'm not smart. I've been bitten about four times. None of them have ever been poisonous. I'm smart enough not to pick up the pointy ones that, you know, but the other ones I've picked up, they bite. You know, I've been bitten by rats, you know, trying to feed the snake. That's less than smart. Just drop it in there. Don't. Anyway, he knows the pain and he knows the mental anguish. And here God tells him, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That's a go. That is an absolute go. And he stays there for 18 months, a year and 6 months, which is his 18 months. In verse 12, look at verse 12. When Gallo was a deputy of Archaea, the Jews made insurrection one against another. I got to back up a little bit. I'm so sorry. When he got there, let's back up just a little bit to verse 4. Okay, actually, let me just go back up to the beginning of chapter 18, because that's simpler. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come to Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla are now part of Paul's team here in Corinth, and came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought their occupation. They were tent makers, which he would use for the rest of his life. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. He's got his whole team. We got Silas, we got Timothy, we got Aquila, we got Priscilla. He's good to go. He is getting it going. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, just as I told you a few minutes ago. He told them, this is your king, this is your deliverer. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiments on them, said, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, and henceforth I will go into the Gentiles, which he would do all the time. And he departed thence, and he came to a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined to the synagogue, meaning it was right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Matter of fact, Paul will say later, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and a couple of other guys. And then that's when Paul gets told, go. Well, I went, all right, so now we got Crispus. And I did a study on Crispus. And here's a total side note that really doesn't have any great spiritual effect. But Crispus Attucks was one of the only men that's remembered. He was one of the four men killed in the Boston Massacre that started our American Revolution. I don't know anybody else who's ever been named Crispus. And if you're thinking to name your kid Crispus, you think on that. Don't ask my opinion, because I would go with whatever you want. You go with whatever you want. But Crispus, I'm like, well, what was Crispus like? I'm thinking Crispus was older than Paul. Like I said, Paul's about 40. Crispus is in charge of the synagogue in a big city. Yeah, you want to be in charge of a big church in a big city, you're in your 50s. You know, he's a little bit older. Crispus might have known Paul when Paul was in Jerusalem learning. I don't know that. He might have been friends with Gamaliel. They might have taken classes together. But for some reason, Paul goes to his friends, to his colleagues. He talks to them. He convinces Crispus. And Crispus becomes a believer. And then Crispus becomes unemployed. Isn't that kind of how it often works? When you talk about spiritual warfare, this has happened to me. You know, you lead someone to the Lord. How often do you see things? You lead someone to the Lord. This happened to me. And he went home and he told his family that he had gotten saved, and his wife went to jail that night for beating him. Let me say his ex-wife. Went to jail that night for beating him. A friend of mine was counseling with a guy that had come in, and he was having trouble with his wife, and he was a biker. You know, everything you can picture on a biker, this was this guy. you know, tatted, drinking, smoking, all the everything. And he led the guy to the Lord, and the guy went home and told his wife, and it turns out his wife was a PK, who had a pastor's child, who had rejected Christ and then and married a biker who got saved. I think they recovered, but she immediately left him. We want people to go home and have people rejoice and be around them. I remember the first time I gave my stepfather the gospel. With a lot of words that I can't repeat. Threw me out. First time, second time, third time, last time. Threw me out. Others gave him the gospel and then they died. Well, that's good. Better than not. How many times you give the gospel and then after you give them the gospel on Friday, Saturday, a certain group comes by knocking on their door and says, hey, oh, we believe in Jesus too, and we're really good with families. And they go and they join that church and you never see them again. Spiritual warfare is nonstop. Crispus was probably in his 50s, and when you're 50s in charge of a synagogue and you become a Christian, I don't know, there's a whole lot of jobs open for you. Spiritual warfare never stops. We know a little bit about Crispus, but then we get to the other guy that started this whole study, Sothenes. Well, Sothenes takes over for Crispus. He becomes the head of the synagogue. And now Paul has a new foe. Because Sothenes probably didn't even like Crispus. Maybe he did. Maybe they were good friends and he was his secondhand man. Maybe they were opponents. I don't know. But now Sothenes is in charge of the synagogue and Paul is causing problems. So Sothenes will do what they did in the other cities. He will gather up a group and they will get together and they will bring Paul before the magistrate and they'll get him whipped. Maybe they'll get him stoned. Maybe they'll get him run out of town. And Paul has been told by Jesus, don't stop talking. Be bold. Go out. Get at it. Get after it. Well, Sothenes does exactly what I said he did. By the way, maybe it's an important side note. This passage is one of the easiest passages to date. Because Gallio, who was in charge of Corinth, was in charge of Corinth, according to Roman records, for exactly 1 year. 1 year. That's how I know. Paul's like 40 years old. Okay? It's 51 A.D. Jesus passed away at 33 A.D. It's now 51 A.D. Gallo's in charge. The accusations have been made. The crowd has been pulled together. And Gallo says, shut up. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. It's literally what he tells me. He says, I don't want to hear this. This is not something to bring to a public court, by the way, that is completely in line with the character of that ruler. You're like, well, how do they know what was in line with that character? There's Pliny the Elder and Pliny the Younger are famous writers of that time period, and Gallo is related to both of them. He's the son of one and the dad of the other. Our brother, the other. I might got that wrong. But this is exactly how you would have been late. Hey, I don't want to hear about your religious stuff. And then here's something that I don't think should come back, but I do kind of understand it. When you lost your court case, you're getting a beating. That was the Roman way. You win your court case, your opponent's getting a beating. You lose your court case, you're getting a beating. It really cut down on the court cases. It really cut down on the court cases. I'm not saying that's what it should be, but it would work. It would work. But look at what it says here. I'm going to find my spot. Be not afraid to speak. In verse 14. Okay, so verse 13, this fellow has persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, that's when Gallio said, no, we're not going to have that. I don't know how you've ever felt. Have you ever had that? okay, I know what I'm going to say. Okay, they're going to be home in about an hour, and I've got it all set in my head, and I know exactly what I'm going to say, and I'm ready. I'm ready. Okay, here it comes. And you walk up to go ahead and just let them have it, and they go, oh, yeah, I reconsidered what you were talking about, and you were right. And you're like, I put together this really good argument. Paul even is like, well, God told me I could talk. I have caused stonings. I have survived stonings. And I have something I want to say. And Gallio says, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear it from anybody. And then they drag they, I got it written down here. This is the famous they, dragged Sosthenes out and beat him while Gallio watched. Now the they, who are the they? Was it the riot? It was probably Roman soldiers. It was probably Roman soldiers. Okay? You don't beat somebody in front of a police officer. Okay? It's a bad plan. You throw a punch in front of a police officer, in front of a judge, and you will see how fast 15,000 people can come out of the woodwork, tackle you to the ground, and pummel you into smudge. No. Gallio watched them beat this man. And there stands frustrated Paul. And then I come back to exactly where I started. Is he going to act or react? If he's going to react, he's going to be like, yes, my enemy is on the ground and I won. I didn't even have to take a beating this time. I didn't even have to defend myself. God defended me with a heathen, because Gallio's a heathen. Or just maybe Paul is going the other way. Maybe Paul is thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. See, Paul would have been familiar. There were, I'm going to call them preppers because that's what they were. We all know what preppers are, okay? They're just waiting for everything to blow up and they're going to be the ones. And that was the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran, and they were preppers, and they had grabbed on to this passage, Nahum 1. I even wrote it down here so that I wouldn't forget it. Nahum 1:2. The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. And they determined thus we should hate our enemies. And that's literally the mindset of a good number of people in Jesus' day. They're like, we hate these Romans. And Jesus' response is, I told you to love your enemies. Do I think Paul was thinking that? Well, Paul's the one who wrote, vengeance is mine, I will repay, in Book of Romans. Maybe instead of Pharisee Paul, we get Samaritan Paul. And Paul was the first one over next to Sosthenes. Paul knows what it's like to take that beating. For sticking up for what you truly believe. I don't want to give Sosthenes a whole lot of credit. He was in the wrong. But he got beat down. And Paul doing what I would react, saying, yes, God has protected me. I have gotten the victory. Would not have helped Sosthenes a whole lot. Understand, people died of these beatings. Often you were sentenced to a beating instead of being killed. You know, sometimes they would say, you know, you deserve 40 lashes, but we're only going to give you 39. if you read history, they were often dead at 20, and they still gave them 39. If you read history, you didn't get the lashes. The Navy, I always loved it. I had to look it up the first time I read it. They would keyhaul you. I'm like, what's a keyhauling? They would tie you to a rope, arms and legs together, and they would run you across the keel of the boat while it was moving. And then pull you up on the other side. So they didn't kill you. 3 days later, you died. 3 days later, you died. Sosthenes is not going to survive if somebody doesn't take care of him. Who's going to take care of him? Okay? You just heard what happens when you lose the lawsuit. Oh, I think I'll step forward and who else is going to go up there with me? I think Paul went first. I think Paul went first because I read 1 Corinthians 1. 18 months after Paul leaves Corinth, he's basically writing back to Corinth. And he says, this is from Paul and Sosthenes. How did Paul do that? Because I, for one, would have been in the party time. I think Paul planned it. Remember what I said at the beginning? Action is better than reaction. I think Paul knew ahead of time. I think Paul studied the Word of God, and Jesus wants me to love my neighbors. Paul's the one that wrote Romans 12:20, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. By the way, he's quoting Psalms 25. If thy enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. It does say, and I'm going to go with it, for in doing so thou wilt pile heaps of coals on his head. By the way, if you've heard that the heaps of coals were someone's fire went out, so you gave them some coals and they put them on their head and carried them to their household, that's a really nice story. It has no historical accuracy to it whatsoever. Pouring heaps of coals on somebody's head sounds exactly what it sounds like. You be nice to your enemies, it'll really make them mad. Is that the best attitude in the world? I'm worried about your action. If you determine to be nice to your enemies because it will really make them mad, well, God said to be nice to my enemies. So I'm going to be nice to my enemies. And if I can feel good because they don't feel good, I'm okay with that. I'll give one more illustration, then I got one more application, and I'll get it done. When I was in seminary, God told me that I needed to go talk to my real father. I've shared this with a few of you. My real father had abandoned us. Well, he went to jail when I was under 2 years old. He had beat me, he'd beat my mom, he beat my sister. He would beat many other women in his life. He would go to jail many different times in his life. He was never found guilty of murder, but he had committed. He was a professional drug dealer and pimp most of his life. And God said, you go and see him. And I'm like, are you out of your rock picking mine, Lord? I don't want to see this man. Someone else can give him the gospel. Have you ever had that attitude? Someone else can give him the gospel. Well, God made it very clear, like pull me through the knot hole clear. You're going to go see this man. You're going to do that. And I did. And I gave him the gospel. And, I walked out of that building. I went, I hope you're happy because I did that because you told me to. And I don't know why you had me do that. I would speak to my father 5 more times in the next 6 months before he'd pass away. And we actually had a relationship and we had a letter that he wrote to God saying he was sorry and he just wanted to be loved. It's all we have. It's all my brothers and sisters and I have. Did my father accept the Lord? I think he did. Does he do it because I did that? No. I was obedient. I would have been just fine with him feeling horrible. Matter of fact, in several of the discussions we had, I was like, no. Don't try to make this look good. You know, one of my brothers that went with us said, if you loved us all so much, how come you kept leaving? And his answer was, well, I think it was for the best. I'm like, you don't get to get the provision of God to be the plan of God. No. You suck it up. You messed up. He's like, I messed up. I like the fact that I can have feels that aren't perfect when I'm doing what God tells me to do. Because I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you what, when you do what God tells you to do, and Paul did that. Paul did what God told him to do. I thought I had one more illustration here. I really don't. I just want you to understand. Have a plan. You know what? I want to respond correctly. This is one of my pet peeves. You know, someone once said, you know, well, God said, don't worry about what you're going to say when the time comes because the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those words that I have taught you. And they're right, but I remind them, you had to have learned them first. So many of us are asking God to bring to our mind the words that we never learned. You know, it's like asking God for an A on a test that you didn't study. You know, it's like, well, I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to witness. I'm just going to say what God leads me to say. Study God's word. Make a plan because action is greater than reaction. Your action will be like, oh my gosh, that's horrible. That was horrible. Your action will be in the flesh. Some of you are probably much more spiritual than me. I've only been saved for 30 years. I've only read through the Bible a couple of times and whatnot and studied. But and I don't mean to be facetious. I know that sounds sarcastic. I do believe many of you are much stronger Christians than I have ever been. But we're going to respond in the flesh. Somebody hits you with a rock, you respond in the flesh. Someone brings you to court to accuse you falsely, and you win. You're going to respond in the flesh, not Paul. Paul had a plan. Paul had a plan. Did it make everything perfect? Well, it did for Sosthenes. It did for Sosthenes. I keep studying what Pastor keeps teaching. I keep going, what will my response be in the next spiritual battle? So I wrote this down. How do you plan when you get hit with that situation? I will stand. This is my prayer. I'm going to close with this prayer. I closed reading to you Patrick's prayer. I opened reading you Patrick's prayer. I'm going to close reading my prayer. How am I going to respond in the next spiritual battle? I will stand. I will cling to the truth that God has said. I am not to be put to shame. I am never to be condemned. I am never going to be separated from His love. I will let God's righteousness protect my innermost parts. For if I do aught else, I will fall. I will take my faith, my knowledge, my experience that Jesus is the Christ. I will take my Bible and I will fight the fight that God sets before me. And I will send prayers and beg for prayers of those. Because if I will not do this, I will react to the situation and I will fail. I might fail anyway, but I know that God shall not. Folks, have a plan. Action beats reaction every time. And if we have that plan, don't put on the armor of God so that you can just stand there. Put on the armor of God so that you can leave your house. Maybe just get out of bed some days. That's my prayer, my next spiritual battle. I'll do all those things. My request for you, pray I do this. Second request, this one I just added on. Share with me when I can do it for you. Because then I can get to enjoy your victory as well as share with you my victory. And if we both fall, well, Ecclesiastes 4 says two are better than one because they can help each other get back up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I know my words are never sufficient to teach, but your word is sufficient. It shall never return void. Lord, help us to be people that fight spiritual battles with victory, not just surviving, but having victory. Lord, help us with our plan. Help us to study your word. Help us to learn how to apply it. Help us to actually apply it in the moment. And my last prayer is for any of you that heard today for the first time that the man named Jesus died on the cross for your sins. May he be your Christ. May you accept that truth. And that all he asks of you is to receive him, to accept him as your Lord, your Savior. He already is the creator of the universe. He just looks for you to turn to him and worship him. And then you too shall be a child of God. Lord, if there's anyone struggling with that today, put peace in their heart. Let them know there is none other than Christ that can save. And there is none that he has saved that will ever be pulled away from him. Lord Jesus, continue to bless this church. Strengthen us and be with us that we might be a light in this valley. We ask these things in your name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.